Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to be here. What a beautiful day. Praise God. I can't think of a better way to spend it. And we are going to open with a prayer, as we always do, because we do need the Lord's help so very much. If the Lord wasn't here with us today, there would be no point in gathering, would there? But we know that He has promised that He is with us wherever two or three are gathered together in His name. So let's pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy blessings, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy direction. We thank Thee for Thy call which has brought us here this day, and we pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here. We ask that Thy presence would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We pray, O God, that Thou would enable us this day to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Give us the desire to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, O God, that each and everything we do here this day would be pleasing in Thy sight. And we ask, O God, for Thy blessing to be upon the entirety of this service. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 159 this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Number 159.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. We're going to turn now to number 64 in the chorus book and sing, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, number 64.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless Him. He hath done great things.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 25 in the chorus book and sing Let Go and Let God Have His Way, number 25.
Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish. Your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way.
Turn out to number 11 in the chorus book and sing, Let's Just Praise the Lord, number 11.
Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise. Just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift. are in toward heaven, and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just
it feels good to worship the Lord, doesn't it? Praise God. Well, we're going to open our hymnals now and turn to number 2 and sing Praise Him, Praise Him. Number 2. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest our angels in glory. Strength and honor, give His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus in our songs. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, love with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, praise Him.
with his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, praise him, thou of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise the Lord, praise Jesus.
Hallelujah. Oh, yes, it feels good, doesn't it, to praise the Lord. And it's such a blessing to have this opportunity to do that. Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this day, thanking Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings, thanking Thee, O God, for all Thy abundant blessings, for all that Thou hast done for us. For we know that we could not be here this day if not for Thy help, and we thank Thee that Thou hast sustained us for so many years. We believe on Thee, we trust Thee completely, believing, O God, that Thou will continue to sustain this ministry, and we ask for Thy guidance and Thy direction. Lead us by Thy mighty hand. Help us to know Thy will. Help us to use these funds appropriately for Thy cause and for the glory of Thy holy name. We pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing one more song, but before we do that, we do have a few things to pray about. We're going to pray for Diane. She's not here again. Her arthritis is acting up again, and she's in a lot of pain today, so we're going to pray for her. And we're going to pray for Ellie, for her hand that tends to go numb, and we're going to ask God to heal that. And we're also going to pray for my sister Anna. Her eye is bothering her, so we're going to bring all these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Diane, praying, O God, once again that Thou would touch her, that Thou would help her, that Thou would strengthen her. We pray, O God, that Thou would take away this pain, this arthritis, this inflammation. We pray, O God, that Thou would heal her completely, bring her relief now. Even now as we pray, let Thy healing virtues flow, for we know, O God, that Thou art the almighty creator of this universe. We know that Thou hast made our bodies, and we know that Thou can fix them and repair them. We pray for Diane. We ask, O God, for a miracle in her life. We pray for a complete healing. Give her great strength. We ask, O God, that Thou would heal her not only of this arthritis, but we pray for her blood sugar, that it would be well controlled. We pray that Thou would take away the diabetes. We pray, O God, that Thou would take away every illness that afflicts her. We ask, O God, for Thy blessing to be upon her, and give her great faith to believe on Thee. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Ellie, praying, O God, that Thou would reach down from heaven and touch her hand. We pray, O God, that Thou would take away all numbness, all pain, all problems, all disorders that may be afflicting her body. We pray, O God, that Thou would completely heal her, completely deliver her, for we know that Thou can do all things, and we know that Thou doest all things well. Touch her, we pray, let Thy healing virtues flow. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Anna, praying, O God, that Thou would touch her eyes. We pray, O God, that whatever is wrong with them, that Thou would heal them completely, that Thou would deliver her from this affliction. We pray, O God, that Thou would strengthen her and guide her and direct her in all things. Let Thy presence be with her, and let Thy Holy Ghost be upon her and upon everyone here, Lord. We ask, O God, that Thou would touch her and heal her, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. We're turning to number 253. We're going to sing His Yoke is Easy, number 253. Again, and oh, what a privilege it is, what a blessing this book is. Praise God. I'm going to put a title on this message, as I always do. We'd like to put titles on these to just make it easier for everybody. And we're going to call this message today, Submission to God. Submission to God. Praise the Lord, and we're going to be starting in James chapter 4 to begin with this morning, but as I always do before we study the Word of God and before I preach, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this blessed book that Thou hast set before us. And we pray, O God, that Thou would open our hearts to receive Thy Word here this day. Open our minds, O God. Give us the spirit of discernment and understanding. We ask that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon us. Help us to understand what Thou hast for us this day. I pray, O God, that Thou would lead us through Thy Word. Direct us. I pray that our minds would be firmly focused on Thee. Let there be no distraction. distractions. We bind and we break any force of darkness that would come against us here this day, any hindering power that would try to stop us. Let there be no hindrances here this day, Lord, but let Thy Spirit have free course. We pray, O God, that Thou would make us ready to receive what Thou hast for us here this day, and we are so thankful for this blessed book that Thou hast given us. Help us, O God, to be in complete submission to Thee, to learn of Thee, to learn at Thy feet, and to do Thy will. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. James chapter 4. And before we get started here, I just want to mention something. You know, it's so important that we study the Word of God and that we know the Word of God. I couldn't help but marvel a little bit because yesterday on Facebook, someone posted a link to a video this man had made. And this man, he said he's a Christian filmmaker, but he belongs to various Facebook groups, and he noticed a disturbing trend in some of the things that people were posting on these groups, you know. So he did a little social experiment, I guess you could call it, and he posted a verse from Luke chapter 4, and it was Luke chapter 4, verse 7, which reads in the King James Bible, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Now, most of us here probably recognize that for what that is. That was the devil tempting Jesus Christ. Those were the words of the devil himself. Now, this man, in his message, he posted that scripture, and he said, "Type amen if you agree." Now, these people were supposed to be Christians, and he found that 97% of the Christians who responded to this post typed amen. They don't know their Bibles. They didn't realize that they were saying amen to the words of the devil. And I find that to be incredibly sad, and that is why it is so important that we study the Word of God, that we know what it says, that we understand the context, and that we know what it doesn't say. And the only way that's ever going to happen is if you read the Word of God. So we need to make sure we dust off our Bibles and crack them open and see what the Lord has for us. Otherwise, we are going to be deceived. Praise God. So we're going to turn now to James chapter 4. And as I mentioned before, we're calling this message today, Submission to God. Now, submission is something that people don't generally like to do. They don't like to submit. But it's something we must do if we are going to obtain salvation from our God. We must submit to Him. We must surrender our hearts, our minds, our will, our emotions to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see some very important words in this fourth chapter of James, starting with verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, and that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Now, these are some very important verses. We've looked at these numerous times in the past, but we understand that, yes, we can pray to our God, and He does supply our needs, and He told us to seek, to knock, to find. We can do that. He does answer our prayers, and He will give us what we need, not necessarily what we want, but we know that He does bless His people if we seek Him first. And, of course, in this world today, when you say God will bless His people, most of the time people associate that with material things. Like, oh yes, the Lord is going to bless me. He's going to give me all kinds of money, a fancy car. And interestingly enough, when you think about it, really, that's what the devil was promising to Jesus, isn't it? If you worship me, all shall be thine, you know. And really, that's an attitude that a lot of people have today. And where does that come from, that prosperity gospel? Well, really, it's devilish. The Bible does not teach a prosperity gospel. Now, in some cases, you will find that there were certain people who were wealthy. They were quite rich. But God always had a purpose for them. And if God has given you a lot of material wealth, whatever the case may be, then you should ask yourself, what does God intend for me to do with this? You know, there were reasons certain men were wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a wealthy man. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. And he gave Jesus his own tomb. It was carved out of rock. It was very costly, very expensive. It had originally been intended for Joseph of Arimathea in his own mind, but really, that was always supposed to be for Jesus. He just didn't know it until the time came. But see, God had a purpose for him. And you can look at other people who had great things. Abraham, of course, he had so much, but he always remained humble. And that's so important. And we should never let our money or our wealth or our possessions distract us from God. But people have this attitude, if I ask for it, God has to give it to me. Well, that's not necessarily the case. It is possible to ask amiss, as James is telling us in this fourth chapter. If you ask for foolish things, you probably won't get them. And you know, a lot of people, they'll pray for that. Oh, Lord, give me a Corvette. Or, Lord, help me win millions of dollars in the lottery. There are some people who do that. They'll pray that God will help them to win the lottery. And you know, a lot of times when people win the lottery, they end up more miserable than before. I don't know how many stories I've seen about people who have won that thing, but it's almost like they're cursed. Because a few years later, they've spent it all. They've had people come in and take it, family members, and so forth. And then they're worse off than they were before they won. That happens a lot. It's almost as if it's cursed. So we shouldn't ask amiss when we ask for things from God. It's fine to pray and ask for the things we need. But just remember, what you want, I mean, what you may not necessarily get what you want, and sometimes we confuse the two, our wants and our needs. We may think we need something when it's really just a want. And sometimes He'll give us our wants too, but that's not necessarily going to happen every time. So let's make sure that when we ask for things, we're not asking amiss. Verse 4 tells us, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now this is very clear. The only way it could be clearer is if the print were bigger. You know, we are not to have friendship with the world. Now, that doesn't mean we go around being all mean, nasty, and ugly to people and unfriendly. But what it means is that we don't go along with the attitudes of the world, the sinful nature of the world. We don't participate in those things. To do so is enmity with God. As an example, and I've used this one before, if you were to meet a homosexual and you told them that, well, what you're doing is fine, God loves you the way you are, which is something the Pope recently did, that would be friendship with the world. And that is enmity with God. You're not doing anybody any favors by condoning their sin. And really, we will be judged for that if we do it. We're going to have to answer. If we condone sin, we're going to have to answer to God for that. Why did you do that? Why did you lie to people? Why didn't you tell them the truth? We cannot condone the evil activities of man. That to do so is enmity with God. Verse 5. "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And we know that His grace is undeserved love. It's when He gives us something we don't deserve. It's when He gives us the gift of salvation. Through His grace, we are saved by His grace, not because we're special, not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. And that is a miracle to me. That is a miraculous thing that He would love us that much. But it tells us in verse 6, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Now, grace is essential for salvation. You cannot be saved without grace, but if you're proud, you will not be a partaker of that grace. You must be humble. It tells us right here, "But giveth grace unto the humble." And there are a lot of people out there who will even pretend to be humble. You know, they'll say, "Oh, I am the humblest person alive." And really, it's just pride disguised as fake humility. We need to make sure we are truly and genuinely humble. And verse 7 tells us, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, I love this verse so much. You want to know how you can send the devil packing? Submit yourself to God. That's how you resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that is wonderful to me because it tells us the devil isn't going to slowly back away or gradually back away. It tells us he is going to flee. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, if God is working through you, if God's Spirit and power is flowing through you, the devil is not going to want to be around you. He will flee. Verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Oh, it is so important that we draw nigh to God. When we do that, He draws nigh to us. That's why we come and we gather here and we worship God and we sing those choruses and songs praising our Savior. Because when we do that, we are drawing nigh to God. And when we do that, He draws nigh to us. His presence comes down. His presence is here. And that's such a wonderful thing because we need His presence here for us to understand and discern the Scriptures. Praise God. But it tells us, therefore, that we must submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You can't be a double-minded Christian. It doesn't work. The Spirit of God cannot work in you if you're double-minded. It tells us, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." And when you first come to God, realizing that you are a sinner and you repent of your sins, it doesn't feel very good to be so cognizant of our transgressions, does it? It doesn't feel good to know about all our sins, but it does feel good to get rid of them. In fact, it feels absolutely wonderful. To repent of our sins and to be washed in that water and to be filled with His Spirit feels amazing. But when we first come to Him, there will be mourning, there will be heaviness when we realize the treachery we've done, the sins and iniquities we've committed. It's not a happy realization. But when we humble ourselves to God, it tells us in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Oh, we may be in mourning and heaviness for a time, but He lifts us out of that, doesn't He? And He fills us with His Spirit. He fills us with His joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou..." Let's see, I need to turn the page here. "But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" And we're not supposed to walk around in self-righteous judgment. I know that God does instruct us to judge righteous judgment, but we use His Word, and it's not really us doing the judging at all. The Word of God judges. Jesus said that the Word will judge. And that's okay, but we need to make sure that we don't go around with a self-righteous judgment in an effort to elevate ourselves and make other people look bad. That should never be done. So we need to understand that. It's fine to tell people what the Word of God says, and they may perceive that as judging because the Word judges. But we don't have to worry about judging anyone because God will do that, and His Word will do that. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. People are always making plans, aren't they? Well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. But our plans are always subject to God's will. So it's better for all of us if we just acknowledge that from the start. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know what's going to happen 2 hours from now. But God does. God knows all things. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, a little time, and then vanisheth away. Our lives are so short, but we are given the gift of eternal life, which will be forever. So don't fret about the shortness of your time on this earth. This earth is not all that we have. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Everything we do is subject to God's will. And there is a great blessing in acknowledging that. If the Lord will. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And really, submitting to God means surrendering your will to Him. God's will is going to be done no matter what, but it's a lot easier if you don't fight it. I can't help but think of Jonah, and he was instructed by God, go and preach to Nineveh, but he didn't want to do it. Why? It's not that he was scared. It's not that he was afraid to go and preach to Nineveh. Some people think that. He didn't want to go because he hated the Ninevites. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to be saved. So he decided to try to fight the will of God. And how did that work out for him? Well, he got swallowed by a whale, didn't he? But we know that God was merciful to him, and eventually he got barfed out. And then he went and preached to the Ninevites. But, you know, even so, even after that, he was still bitter against those Ninevites. He didn't want to do it. And when he saw that they were repented, he was a little mad about it, you know. He actually sat down to watch, waiting for the fireworks, expecting God to destroy them. But they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And that was really a miraculous thing, because those were Gentile people in the Old Testament who repented. And I find that to be incredibly amazing. But Jonah wasn't happy, was he? But see, you see, when you fight the will of God, it's going to make it so much harder for you. The will of God will be done, because He is almighty. But it's a lot easier if we submit ourselves to Him, if we submit our will to Him, our mind to Him, our emotions to Him. If we give Him everything we've got, it's going to be so much better, so much easier. And if you do not submit your life to God, He cannot fill you with His Spirit. Let's look at Luke chapter 9 for a moment. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. This was something that Jesus gave his disciples. He gave them power and authority over devils. And you know what? I have really good news for you today. We, as the children of God, as the disciples of God, have that same power and authority over devils. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. Instead of us being scared of devils, they should be scared of us. They're the ones who should be afraid. And when you resist the devil, as we just read in James chapter 4, what does he do? He flees from you. Because he knows if you have the Spirit of God working in you, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you have power and you have authority over those devils. They want you to forget that. They'll try to get your mind off that. They'll try to distract you and make you forget that you have that power and authority over them, because devils cannot work unless you fear them. And that's what they want, but we are not afraid of them because we serve Almighty God and He has given us that power and that authority. And they were also given the power to cure diseases. Of course, they weren't really themselves curing the diseases. It was God working through them. We can't take the credit for that. If we pray for somebody who's ill and they recover, we can't take any credit for that. It's God who does it. And we must always give God the credit for everything. Give Him the glory. Verse 2 tells us, "And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece." So Jesus here, He's telling them, don't take anything on your journey. They were going to have to walk by faith. They didn't even take money. They didn't take an extra change of clothes. They didn't take extra shoes. They just had the clothes on their back. And that's it. But they went and they preached the gospel. They preached the good news. They preached salvation through Jesus Christ. And they cast out those devils. Verse 4, "And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And sometimes you have to do that. When people reject the Word of God, and you might try to reason them with them for a little while, and if they're just not getting it, all you can do is shake the dust off your feet and move on. That can be another pitfall too, spending too much time on certain people when they just can't get it, when they don't want to get it, when they're obstinate, when they're contrary. Don't spend a lot of time arguing with them, because that's a trap of the devil too. It's a trap that wastes your time and wastes your effort. There are other people out there who will hear, and we need to find them. So if it gets to a point where people are just closed off and you know that nothing is getting through, then it is time to shake off the dust from your feet and you move on. Verse 6, "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Oh, praise God. Can you imagine how exciting that must have been for those people during that time? These disciples went out there, they were preaching the gospel, they were preaching a message that hadn't been heard before, and it was such good news. And then they were healing the sick and casting out devils. Praise God. Oh, this must have been wonderful. Because from the time of Malachi until the time of John the Baptist, there had been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. If you can imagine, not hearing the Word of God for 400 years. But now, God was working in a mighty way. Jesus was healing. Jesus was delivering. And He gave His disciples that power too. Praise God. Verse 7 tells us, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again." Now, people were confused about who Jesus was when he was here on earth. And there were a lot of theories, you know. Some people said, well, maybe it's John the Baptist. He came back from the dead. Or maybe it's one of the Old Testament prophets. Maybe it's Elijah. And there were a few who had that blessed spirit of discernment who knew who Jesus was. Of course, we know that Simon Peter was one of those to whom it had been revealed. And he told Jesus, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the one we've been waiting for." And he didn't just come up with that on his own. God revealed it to him. But there are a lot of theories. People were wondering, who is this guy? Maybe it's John the Baptist. And verse 9 tells us, "And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' And he desired to see him. And the disciples, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place.'" And of course, this is the feeding of the 5,000. It's a unique miracle in that it is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we know from the Gospel of John that after Jesus did this miracle, there were a lot of people following him. They were looking all over the place for Jesus. Why? Because they wanted some more of that free bread. But that should never be our desire, to just get a free meal. Jesus has so much more for us. Praise God. But verse 13 tells us, "But he said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people.' For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down by 50s in a company.' And they did, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Oh, what a miracle. And this should build our faith. If God could do this for that multitude, if he could take that little bit of food, those 5 loaves, those 2 fishes, and multiply it to the point that it was enough to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children, then we should believe that he's able to take care of us. Praise God. He can rain down bread from heaven if necessary. And I have a feeling that these loaves, after Jesus multiplied them, probably tasted like manna. I can't prove that, but I think it probably did. And not only were they all filled, which is another miracle because it wasn't very much food, but there were more leftovers than what they had to begin with in the first place. 12 baskets. And I guess that was a convenient number because Jesus had 12 disciples, so they could each carry a basket, I guess. Verse 18, "And it came to pass, as he was praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, 'Whom say the people that I am?' They answering said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again.' He said unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' Peter answering said, 'The Christ of God.'" And it was God who revealed that to him. People do not figure that out on their own, but God does reveal it. That's why we know today that Christ is King, that Jesus is Lord. We know who he is, and if our faith is in him, and if our faith is sure, if we truly believe this with all our heart, no one is going to convince us otherwise. And I tell you what, once you start experiencing those miracles from Jesus, nobody is going to talk you out of it. They certainly shouldn't be able to anyway. Praise God. Our faith must be in Him. Our faith must be sure. Praise God. But Peter had this understanding, and it's an understanding that a lot of people didn't have, even people who followed Jesus, even people who considered themselves disciples. A lot of them didn't know that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for. A lot of them would acknowledge that he was a servant of God, a prophet, that God was using him, but a lot of them didn't know that he was the Christ. Verse 26, "And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. Nothing was a surprise. And yet, even though he told his disciples multiple times, when it actually happened, it seemed like they forgot all about it. And when he rose from the grave after 3 days and three nights, they were stunned. They were shocked. Shouldn't have been. Jesus told them what was going to happen. Verse 23, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You see, that is how you submit to God. You deny yourself. You turn your will over to Him. Not our own will, but God's will. And sometimes He might ask us to do things that we don't want to do, but we need to do them anyway. And frankly, if that were not the case with me, I never would have gotten up here in the first place. You know, it's because people might think that it's an easy thing to get up and preach, but it's really not. And my own flesh didn't want to do it. And it took me a little while to get up here. I knew I had to because the Lord kept giving me messages to preach and they weren't getting out, so I felt miserable for a time. But I had to get up here. And to do that, I had to surrender my will to God because it's not something that my flesh desired. It's not something that I wanted. In fact, a lot of people are deathly afraid of public speaking, more so than dying. A lot of people are more afraid of speaking publicly than they are dying, and it can be a bit nerve-wracking, but every time I get up here, I know that the Lord is with me, and sometimes I may struggle a little bit to get all the words out, all pretty-like, but He does help me. Praise God. And if you obey the Lord and do what He tells you to do, He will help you as well. He's not going to tell you to do something or ask you to do something and not equip you to do it. That would be unreasonable. But we are to deny ourselves. And that is how we submit to God. By denying ourselves, we turn our own wills over to God. Not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus said in verse 23, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" You could accrue every dollar in this world. You could accrue every British pound. You could accrue every euro. All the money in the world. And it still wouldn't matter if your soul was not saved. Because we pass from this life into the next one. We can't take any of that with us. And what truly matters is that we have salvation, that we have that promise of eternity. And in fact, that gift of eternal life is worth more than all the money in the world. So, sometimes it may not seem like we have much, but we are richer than the wealthiest man on earth if all he has is that money. Praise God. Praise the Lord. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But it's a situation where sometimes people are ashamed. They're afraid to pray in public, and they try to hide their so-called Christianity, or they try to be conformed to the world and get along with everybody. And you know, these people say, oh, I'm a Christian, yes, but they're doing all kinds of worldly things, and they're friends with all kinds of worldly people, and they say, well, I'm doing that to win them over. But are you winning them over, or are they winning you over? And it's easy to say you're a Christian, but you got to obey the Lord. You got to submit to the Lord. You got to submit to God. You have to deny yourself. Not our own wills, but God's will. And like I said before, God's will be done. Every time. But it's so much better. It's so much easier if we don't fight it. And if you fight it, you cannot have the Holy Ghost working in you. You just can't. Now, another thing we must do in submission to God and in denying ourselves is we must surrender not only our mind and our will and emotions to God, but we also must surrender our mouths to God. Let's look at James chapter 3 now. James chapter 3. You know, there are a lot of people out there who claim to be Christian. And I think the percentage I read, statistically, they claim that about 70% of the American people today claim to be Christian. But if 70% of the people in this country were really Christian, it would be a drastically different country, wouldn't it? And you hear these people who profess to be Christians, and then you listen to them speak, and their mouths are so foul. They say such reprehensible and horrible things. And sometimes you'll even get an actor in Hollywood who might say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. But then they play in these movies, and they do all of these horrible things, and they say these horrible words. Sometimes they'll even take the Lord's name in vain. You can't do that if you're a Christian. So James now is going to tell us a little something about the mouth and the tongue. It's something else that we must submit to God. It's part of our submission to God. We need to let Him speak through us. But in order for that to happen, we must be given over to the Lord. Our will must belong to the Lord, and our mouths, our tongues, must belong to the Lord as well. James chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, there have been times in all of our lives when we probably said things we wish we hadn't said. Maybe we can think of some. And I can think of a lot of them because I'm an introvert, and when I make a mistake like that, I tend to remember it for a long time. In fact, I remember stupid things I said when I was a kid, and I wish I could just forget them, but you know, it's part of my personality where I remember these things, and oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? So that's something that every person has probably experienced. We've said things that we regret, and sometimes they just come out so quickly. But we need to learn to surrender our mouths to God. And there are certain things that should never, ever come out of a Christian's mouth. And yet professing Christians have those things coming out of their mouths, don't they? Verse 3 tells us, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor of Lystith. And that really is amazing, too, of course. You put the bridle on the horses and the bit in their mouth, and you can control the horse and direct them where to go. And you have a ship. And it's a big ship. Some of them are very huge, very large. You have that small helm. You have that small wheel. And it controls the whole thing. That's really amazing that you can do that. And verse 5 tells us, even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Are you starting to see why it's so important that we surrender our tongues and our mouths to God? Because in our natural state, our original state, our tongues are set on fire of hell. And only God can change that. Only God. We're going to see that in this chapter. Verse 7, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. It's amazing, some of these animals that can be tamed. And you know, even sometimes you'll see lion handlers that will go up to the lions and they'll cuddle with these lions and pet them. And that's not something I personally would do, but you'll see some of these people who do those things. And sometimes those lions are actually friendly towards certain people. Now, you definitely don't want to be around them if they haven't eaten for a while, if they're hungry, but almost all animals can be tamed. I saw a video not too long ago of a person petting an alligator. Again, not something I personally would choose to do, but a lot of these animals can be tamed. And yet it tells us in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, let's think about this for a minute. We might try to tame our own tongues, and we might try to tame other people's tongues, but you can't. It tells us here that the tongue can no man tame. We of ourselves, of our own will, cannot tame our tongues. But God can. That is why we must surrender our will to Him. He can tame our tongues. He's the only one who can. And that's what He does when He fills us with His Spirit, when He gives us the Holy Ghost. We know from the Scriptures that the Holy Ghost is our teacher. And we know that Jesus taught that the Holy Ghost would remind us of the words that we must speak, even in stressful situations. In fact, let's look at Mark chapter 13 for a moment. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and of course this is a famous chapter where Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple and signs before the end of the world, but there's something else in here that's very important too. Mark chapter 13, verse 1 tells us, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And I can just imagine him gasping in despair when he said those words. Not the temple. We got to have the temple. We can't worship God without the temple. Well, you certainly can. In fact, there's no temple here on this earth today, is there? That's because God has His people for a temple. He dwells inside us. He doesn't need us to build Him a building to live inside. He lives inside us. We are His temple. Praise God. But they thought, well, we have to have this temple. We have to have this temple, or how can we worship God? So in their minds, when Jesus told them about the forthcoming destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD, they assumed that when that happened, it would be the end of the world. But if you read Matthew chapter 24, you will see that Jesus is actually answering two questions. He's answering the question about when the destruction of the temple will be, and then he's also answering the question about the end of the world. He answers two different questions, and sometimes people read that chapter and they get it mixed up, they get it conflated, they get it confused. But we need to understand that we don't need that temple. We would be in a real pickle if we did, wouldn't we? Because they've never rebuilt that. And it's been a while, hasn't it? 70 AD, that was a long time ago. So Jesus here is telling them there won't be one stone left upon another. And the reason for that, those Roman soldiers, they plundered it when all the precious metals ran down, the gold and the silver. They wanted to get every little speck of it. So it was melting as the temple burned, and they had to pull the rocks apart to make sure they got all of those precious metals. And that is why there was not one stone left upon another. Verse 3 tells us, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And that's still going on today. There are a lot of false Christs out there. Sometimes you'll even see them on the television, and I know Netflix is working on a new series that's supposed to be about the reincarnation of Jesus Christ in the form of a 12-year-old boy. Of course, we know there's no such thing as reincarnation. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So don't be deceived by all of these false Christs, and you'll have men go around and claim, oh yes, I'm Jesus Christ. Can you imagine someone saying that? How could anybody be so stupid? And yet some of these guys, they have thousands and thousands of followers. That's strange, isn't it? But Jesus said that would happen. He warned us of it. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. And we do see wars and rumors of wars. There are a lot of rumors of wars out there, and a lot of wars happening too. And we don't always read very much about these wars that are going on. You know, they have that civil war in Syria, and there's another war in Yemen that's happening, and potential other wars all the time that we hear about. So there's definitely wars and rumors of wars. But Jesus here is warning us that even though you hear of those wars and rumors of wars, it gets even worse than that. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Again, it gets even worse from there. But as we see these things happen, we know that we are getting closer and closer and closer to the return of our Savior. And it could be a lot sooner than people think. But it will be when that harvest is complete. When that harvest is done, Jesus Christ is coming back. So the fact that He hasn't yet, despite how evil and wicked this world is, we can take comfort in the fact that it means there are more people out there who are going to be saved. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 9 tells us, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. You never know who you might be brought before to be a witness. And that can be a scary thing, but we overcome all fear when God's Spirit is working inside us. Verse 10 tells us, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. You see, that's what happens when you surrender your mouth and your tongue to God. He speaks through us. It's the Holy Ghost speaking through us. Sometimes that Holy Ghost will even give you the ability to speak a language you've never learned. And sometimes we speak in unknown tongues too. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 talks about that. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Oh yes, that's what happens when you surrender your tongue to God. When you give Him your mouth and He speaks through you. You're a witness to others. It's the Holy Ghost speaking through you. And sometimes He'll even allow us to speak in those unknown tongues. Praise God. And that is a real blessing. Let's go back to James chapter 3. Praise God. James chapter 3 and verse 8. I'll read it again. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We can't tame our own tongue, but we must submit to God. We submit to God, and in so doing, we submit our mouths to Him. He's the only one that can get rid of that deadly poison. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We can't let evil speaking come out of our mouths if we've truly surrendered our mouths to God. It shouldn't be, you know, you bless God with one example at one time, and then another time you're out there cursing and doing all sorts of evil things with your mouth. That should not be. And that is what James is coming against here. And when you truly surrender your mouth to God, that won't happen. It's all part of submitting to God. There are certain words that we as Christians should never even dream of saying, never even think of saying. And yet you have a lot of people who profess to be Christians who say those words, and that should never be. That's what James here is telling us. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envying and strife does not come from God. So you don't have to wonder about that. You don't have to be confused about that. If there's envying or strife in your life, get rid of it. God can take it away. He's the only one who can. And that happens when we submit ourselves to Him. We surrender our will to Him. And there certainly should never be envying and strife in the church. And thankfully, you know, I like everybody who comes here. And I don't think there is envying and strife here. And I feel like God has given us a wonderful group of people here. And I believe that we all agree on what we need to agree on. We all know that God's Word is important. We all love His Word. We all believe His Word, and I believe that God has wonderful things for us in the future, and I would just love to see the signs and the miracles of the the New Testament church working in here even more frequently. And I have experienced things, you know, people ask to be prayed for and they're healed. And, you know, that's amazing to me, but it should happen more often. It really should. And as our faith grows, perhaps we will see more of that. I certainly hope so. But there should never be envy and strife. Not amongst the people of God and certainly not in the church. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And that's also an indicator, a sign that people have not submitted to God. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Oh yes, that tongue is an unruly member. And it can be hard to control what we're trying to say. It can be hard to control what comes out of our mouths if we do not surrender it to the Lord. But there's something else we must do to submit to God, and that is stop to listen. You know, that's part of surrendering your mouth to God, too. He gives us the words to speak. And it's a wonderful thing to cry out to God. It's a wonderful thing to worship God. But sometimes we need to stop and we need to listen to what God is telling us. Listening is so very important. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it tells us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Oh, yes. Before we can ever have that close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first hear his voice. And if we're going to hear his voice, we must submit to him. We must be in submission to God. We must surrender our will to him. We must surrender our mouth to him. We must know when it's appropriate to speak and when it's appropriate to be quiet and listen. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 19, another verse tells us, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And you know, wrath isn't always inappropriate, but I think you will find that most of the things that people get angry about are things that are not worth getting angry about. And the devil will like to pester you with those annoyances and bug you so that you are angry. The devil loves to see us angry all day long. And there, like I said, there are some things that are worthy of our anger, righteous indignation. There were times when Jesus was angry. He was angry when they tried to keep the children away from him. And he told them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." When they tried to keep those little children away, whom Jesus loved so much, that angered him. And of course, we know that he was angry that they were making merchandise in the temple, buying and selling in the temple of God. They made it a den of thieves. That made Jesus angry. He went in there and he overthrew the money changers' tables. So sometimes it is appropriate to be angry. That's why in James chapter 1, verse 19, it tells us to be slow to wrath. But it also tells us to be slow to speak and swift to hear. Oh yes, we need to learn how to listen. We live in a world today where people don't listen very much anymore. Their minds are always fixated on something, and that something is usually something that has a screen. We're supposed to submit to God, not submit to Facebook, not submit to our smartphones. But you know, people nowadays, if they don't have their phone, they get phone separation anxiety. They don't know what to do with themselves. "Where's my phone? I gotta have my phone. Oh no, my phone's dead. What am I gonna do?" And really, you know, it's amazing. People who are like that, who are so addicted to these devices, it's the devices that are controlling them. They go into a restaurant, they sit down, and what's the first thing they do? They pull out their phones, and they're staring at them the entire time. Could be having a conversation with the person they're having a meal with, but instead, they're on their phones, sometimes texting each other while they're sitting right next to each other. There's so many distractions, but we need to learn to listen and not be so distracted. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, James told us in chapter 1. And Jesus told us in the 10th chapter, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We must know his voice. It's important to heed his voice. But we need to remember that sometimes when God speaks, he speaks in a still, small voice, just as he did with Elijah. So, in order to hear that voice of God, you really have to listen and not be so distracted. So sometimes we need to stop and not talk. And that's another part of surrendering our mouths to God. So it is so important that we surrender to the Lord, that we submit to God, that we give him our mind, our will, our emotions, and we give him our tongue. We let him speak through us, and also we know when it is appropriate to stop and listen. And God's Spirit will help you with that. There are so many things we don't know, but we need to remember that God knows it all. And the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he can reveal things to us that we don't even know. He can call scriptures to our remembrance. And he has done that for me so many times. So we need to make sure that we are submitting to God. Give him your life. And you can fight the will of God, but like I said, that's never going to work out. It didn't work out for Jonah, and the more you fight the will of God, the harder your life is going to be. And I know that life is filled with trials and struggles and unfairness, but when you submit to God, he gives us strength to endure those troubles and those trials. And people, sometimes they don't think about this, but to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that is what we are supposed to be, it means we are under his discipline. We submit to God. We are under his discipline. To be a disciple means to be under the discipline of whoever it is you're a disciple of. That's where the word disciple comes from. So we need to make sure that we are obedient to God. And he will help us if we do that, if we surrender our lives to him, if we give him our all, if we get out of the way, if we deny ourselves, which is what we really need to do. How many people do you know today who are really denying themselves? How many people want to do that? How many professing Christians do that? And yet it is something that we must do. And to deny ourselves, we surrender our will to God. And he will work through us when we do that. He will speak through us. He will give us those words by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to see many wonderful, wonderful things happening when we truly surrender to God, when we submit to him. So we cannot be self-willed, but we must surrender to him, submit to him, deny ourselves. Praise God. And I hope that this message has been a blessing today. I believe it's very important, and sometimes we need to be reminded of these things. Sometimes I need to be reminded of these things. You know, these messages sometimes, they're not always just for everybody out in the auditorium and those who listen online. Sometimes they're for me too. And God does remind us of these things. It's very important that we submit to God and surrender our lives to him. So give him your will. Give him your mind. Give him your emotions. Give him your tongue even. Surrender your mouth to God. Let him speak through you. When that happens, it's an experience unlike any other. Praise God. We're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for thy wonderful word, thanking thee for thy promises, thanking thee for the promise of the Holy Ghost, thy Spirit working through us. And I pray, Lord, that thou would help us all to submit ourselves to thee, to be obedient to thee, to deny ourselves, but to surrender our wills to thee. We ask, O God, that thou would lead us by thy mighty hand, direct our paths. Help us, O God, to know what to do, how to do it, when to do it, Lord. We pray that we would all be firmly within thy will and firmly within thy grace. Help us to be that truly be thy children, Lord. I pray that thou would lead us by thy mighty hand for the entirety of our lives. We ask for thy blessing to be upon each and every one of us. And we pray, O God, that we would always do thy will. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a song in closing. And it's a song we sing quite frequently. It's actually one of my favorites. Perhaps that's why we sing it so often. But it seems appropriate to sing it this morning. We're going to turn to number 178 and sing Where He Leads, I'll Follow.
Promises, kind is the word, dear far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see, he's a great example, is an pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Come to the erring one, faithful is he, he's a great example, is and pattern. Come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there the sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure, lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Follow Jesus every day. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow the way. Oh, where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you. Praise God. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.